Praise the Lord, brother. It's amazing that the Lord leads you to pray like that, because that is exactly what God put on my heart. He put on my heart this morning to share about the Passover and the spirit of prophecy, about God's great plan, as Brother Robert just prayed. His plan of salvation and his plan from the beginning of the world, that these things that we see before us today.
Yeah.
And I praise the Lord. Richard shared with us the importance of the resurrection. And that's the one thing that in our scripture this morning that we don't have. And I wanted to share that. And brother, you did admirably. So praise the Lord for this Resurrection Sunday.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. All right. So today is Easter Sunday. It's a day of rejoicing. It's the day that Christ rose from the dead, triumphant over sin, over death, over the world, and over the devil.
Amen.
Now, I wanted to define terms. It doesn't really matter, really, what we call this day. I don't think it really does. But anyway, let's define terms. Today is also the Lord's Day. And that's what the early Christians called it. It was the Lord's Day because what? The Lord rose on it. And so he purchased that day. It became his.
Yes.
Now, the Romans called it Sun Day, the day that they worshipped the sun. But the Christians did not worship the sun, S-U-N, they worshipped the sun, S-O-N.
Amen.
And it was the Lord's Day, and they called it that. So they worshipped on the Lord's Day. So, what about Easter? Let's define terms. Why is it called Easter? Well, the early Christians didn't call it Easter. They called it Pascha. Pascha, which is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word pesca. Maybe they said actually pesca, and I've just got the Australian A in there. Who knows? All right. So pesca, which means, translated into English, Passover. And it's interesting because the original word, I think it's, I've forgotten it. But it means to hop, to pass over, to skip over something. You know when you play hopscotch, you skip over your little marble? So that word there, to hop over. And that's what the root word of which the Passover came out of. Now, how do we end up with Easter then? Well, the Romans had a great method of conquering peoples and then absorbing things out of their culture into their own. In the Teutonic people, which was the early Germans, they worshipped the goddess Easter or Istra, okay? And a part of that worship, there was eggs and there was the spring hare or rabbit. Springtime being new life, new growth in the northern hemisphere. So this was a spring worship, was done in April. In approximately the 500s, the Teutons were conquered and that was absorbed into Roman Catholicism. They dropped the name Passover and introduced the name Easter in about the 500s. Okay, and I wouldn't be surprised if that's where we get the word estrogen, being the female fertility hormone. I don't know much about it. I'll get back to the Bible. Anyway, moving right along. Okay, so the early church did not keep the Jewish Passover. So right now I want to get that clear. They did not keep what is contained in the Bible is called the Passover. They kept a Christian Passover. And there is a couple of interesting dialogues about the Passover. There was a paschal controversy. And so there was an argument, a friendly argument. I don't believe it was heated, but it was a discussion. When do we hold this thing? The Eastern Church had it from the disciple John that we do this. The Western Church had it from the other disciples that we do that. And so there was these letters that went backwards and forwards. And it sounds like the East actually did their own thing, the West did their own thing, and everyone was happy about that, as long as we are brothers in Christ and we don't argue about it. And so there was the paschal controversy. The second thing that there was a little bit of controversy about is the whole Christian church fasted over the period of the Passover, from Friday morning till sort of Sunday, and that's where the controversy lay. Do you stop your fast on Saturday night at midnight? Or do you take your fast until the first rays of sunshine? And as one of the writers said, well, we don't exactly know when Jesus rose from the dead. He just wasn't there when we went to the tomb, you know? Okay, and so there was this controversy. And you can see, even in the midst of that controversy, there is an acknowledgement. Yes. And so from those discussions, though, we can see what the Christians did. They didn't keep. They didn't go keeping the Jewish Passover. They were doing something different. They were doing something Christian. And so today, we want to share some scriptures on the Passover, the significance of the prophetic contained within the Jewish Passover, ultimately showing forth Christ. Mm. The types and shadows reveal so much of the coming kingdom of Christ and the life of Christ that we have as Christians. I hope that we all have, after today, a deep appreciation of God's word and the spirit of prophecy that hovers over it. And I hope that we will have a source of worship as we see our God, who knows the beginning from the end, that like it says in Mark 7:37, he hath done all things well. So let's have a look at Exodus 12. I'm going to read the whole passage. So it'll take us a little while, I apologise. The background. There were 9 other plagues in Egypt. The children of Israel were there. And God is about to bring the 10th plague upon Egypt. And so Exodus 12 is the story about the 10th plague on Egypt. Has everyone got a sword?
No, not yet.
Exodus 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it till the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts, and upon the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roasted with fire, his head with the legs, and with the pertinence thereof. You shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day to the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. In the 7th day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For this, in the selfsame day, have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat the unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at evening. 7 days shall be there no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take your lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the 2 side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the 2 side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever.
And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord shall give you, according as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did to, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house that there was not one dead. And then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from amongst my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all men, all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians silver and gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, and very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went up out of the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is a night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is an ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shalt not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let them come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourns among you. Thus did all the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Okay. So, again, I want to look at the spirit of prophecy. There is much in that chapter that applies to us, that refers to us, that's speaking to our lives today and our life in Christ. First thing, Exodus 12:2. This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So, let us note the importance of the Passover. We have an expression in English, first things first, don't we? We always do first things first. So we get up in the morning, we read our Bible. First things first. When you sit down to school, you've got to do your maths because there's so much maths to do. First things first. All right? We do the most important thing first. Because if we don't do it first, it might fall off later on if we don't do it, right? Mm-hmm. And so God here said, everybody, I want you to pay attention. Please, can I have your attention? Mm-hmm. This here is first. This is the first month of the year. This is the first feast. This is the first thing I want you to do. Did you get that? Okay? So that means it's preeminent. It's the first thing. Now, isn't that interesting? In the beginning of the Bible, we say, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. That's because God is most important. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? Richard just read us a scripture out of 1 Colossians 1:13. Christ being the firstborn amongst many brethren. The firstborn from the dead. Okay? The first thing. And so we want to see here that before the baptism in the Red Sea, before the giving of the Sabbath, before the manna, before the giving of the law, before the details of the tabernacle, before all the signs and wonders in the wilderness, before crossing the Jordan, we have the Passover. So that we could say that the Passover was the event that translated the Hebrew slaves out of slavery and brought them into being the children of God. Mm-hmm. They were let go by the king of Egypt. They were thrust out of the kingdom of Egypt. They were freed from bondage, freed from slavery, released to become the children of God.
Amen.
Do you get it?
Yeah.
Do you get that? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay, Exodus 12:5. You shall have a lamb, your lamb shall be without blemish. Of what is this prophesying of? Of whom does this prophesy? It immediately brought to Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18-20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. You know, when you lived in Egypt, when you were in bondage, when you were slaves, how you used to live. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. What did John the Baptist say when he first clapped eyes on Jesus? What did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Okay. Isaiah 53:7, a beautiful prophecy of Christ. For all of you who like the prophetic, Isaiah 53:7. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Then in Revelation 5, it says, the lamb as it had been slain. No one was worthy to open the book. No one could loose the seals thereof. But fear not, for the lamb who was slain could do it. Worthy is the lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, honor. Okay, so we see there the lamb. You must choose a lamb, and not just any lamb. The lamb is Jesus Christ. Exodus 12:46. More of the prophetic. Exodus 12:46. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof.
Amen.
And in John 19, when we read the account of Jesus' crucifixion, verses 31-37. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, brought Pilate that their legs might be broken, besought Pilate that they might be taken away. And then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knows what he said is true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. So we see here right in the prophecy of the Passover lamb. If you had any doubts about whether the lamb actually was talking about Jesus, it says that you may not break a bone of the lamb. Now, in the spirit of prophecy, we also have here, John records another one out of Zechariah. It says, they shall look on him whom they shall have pierced. Zechariah 12:10. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Psalm 22:1. In the spirit of prophecy, it starts off the first line, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, there are a lot of people who think that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that God laid upon him the sins of the world, and so God had to turn his back, as it were, to Jesus. And Jesus was there, he's going, you've forsaken me, God. Now, we can ask God whether that was the case when we get there. But you know, when we sing out hymns, we go, number 504, number 203. Okay, they had psalms, but they weren't numbered. We numbered them when we did the Bible. So when you wanted Psalm 22, what did you call out? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the first line of the psalm. So Jesus is here, hanging on the cross, and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what does it say in Psalm 22? It says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn, saying, he trusted on the Lord, let him deliver him. Matthew 27:41-43. Likewise also the chief priests made mocking him with the scribes and elders, and said, he trusted in God, let him deliver him. What about Psalm 22:16? They pierced my hands and my feet. Was Jesus' hands and feet pierced? Yes, they were. Psalm 22:18. They part my garments amongst them and cast lots upon my vesture. John 19:23, it says, now Jesus' coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. The soldiers said, let us not rend it, but let us cast lots for it. Okay, and so we see the prophetic. We see that God, who knows everything from the beginning to the end, he is sprinkled like salt through a casserole. He's sprinkled prophecy through the Bible. And the spirit of prophecy hovers over his word and it makes it alive to us so that we can see Jesus in these Old Testament prophecies. Amen. Exodus 12:27 says, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Okay? Romans 3:24-25, being rendered innocent freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be an atoning victim through faith in his blood. So Jesus Christ has been set forth as a sacrifice, and through faith in that sacrifice's blood, we have atonement. Romans 5, 8-10, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were sinners, while we were dwellers in Egypt, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Hebrews 9:26, for Christ, now once in the end of the world, has appeared to put away sin. How? How did Christ put away sin? What does it tell us in Hebrews 9:26? By the sacrifice of himself. Okay? And so Christ is our sacrifice. So where it talks about the Passover lamb is sacrificed. And in Hebrews 10, I'm just going to quickly read... verses 1 to 22. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because once the worshippers were purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Yeah.
And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There is no more. And that is why the early Christians didn't keep the Passover. They didn't keep the Jewish Passover. There was no more needing to offer lambs, because the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, had offered up the one sacrifice. So how do we appropriate it, brothers and sisters? By what means will God pass over us? How do we do this? Exodus 12, verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper doorpost of the house. Okay, I asked this question once before when we were talking about this. If the Jews who believed God went, yep, I believe that what God said is going to happen. All the other plagues happened just like he said they would. Yep, this one here, the firstborn's going to die. If we don't kill the lamb, put the blood on our doorpost. And they didn't do it. If they didn't actually do it and take the blood and put it on the house, what was going to happen? Yeah, someone's going to die. Okay? And so to us, we can believe this. We can believe that Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is a sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Okay, that's a nice piece of information. No, we have to take that blood by faith and apply it to our heart.
Yeah.
To apply it to the doorpost of our heart and go, I believe.
Yeah.
Romans 3:25, through faith in his blood. John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him. Romans 11:9-10, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Mm-hmm. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So when we truly believe, we will act on that belief. If the Hebrews had not have acted, they suffered the consequences. If they believed, they would have acted. Okay. We must arise and take that blood and apply it to our heart. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay, Exodus, next one, Exodus 12:13, and the blood shall be to you for a token. You know, under the Old Testament, blood, everyone, we all stand together, I read the word to you, we all go amen, and then we take some blood, and we sprinkle it on the book, and we mix it with water, and we sprinkle it on all the people. And this was a token. We just flick a little bit of the blood on you, because this is the token of the blood of the covenant. And it's a token to us that we're a part of this together. What's that speaking of, prophetically? What is that speaking of, do you think? Matthew 26:26-28. At the Passover, we call it the Last Supper in the New Testament. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. Okay, the Old Testament, everything was external. And there's the symbolism even here that's really important. I want you to get it. Under the Old Testament, it was outward. Yeah. You know, you're sitting there, my wife's got some good stain treatment, you know. But in the New Testament, we take it into us.
Mm.
It's internal. It's spiritual.
Yes.
It's the new man. Yes. It's a living, breathing relationship in here.
Yeah,
like Richard said, where's the revival? It's in here, brother.
Yeah.
Okay? And so this token, the blood that is a token, where do we take it in? We take it in through our mouth and it becomes part of our body.
Yes.
And it's a part of everything that Jesus is. Okay. So we see we take Christ into our inner man. It is an internal and it's a spiritual token. Okay. Next one, 12:48. Those that keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. That's what it said there in the Passover. What's the significance there for us? You know, that's something of the Old Testament law. No, it's not. Read Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So circumcision, now, is no more talking about that fleshly outward audience. Ordinance. It's an inward. It's a thing that happens in your heart.
Yes.
Colossians 2, 9 to 11 is more specific. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so when you're baptized, okay, you go down into the water, and God circumcises away your old man.
Yeah.
It's cut off. And you rise in newness of life. Yeah. And all the sins of your body, all the old man, everything that pertained to Egypt is left behind in the grave.
Mm.
And you rise in newness of life. And God does that. It's a spiritual circumcision. That's what he said. Colossians 2, 9 to 11. That's a spiritual circumcision. And then in Philippians 3, 3, for all those who are in doubt, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh.
Yeah.
Okay, so do you worship God in the Spirit?
Yes.
You're the circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, praise God. True circumcision is what God does by his Spirit. Circumcision is no more a fleshly thing, but a spiritual removing of sin by the operation of God.
Amen.
Okay, praise God. And so we see that prophesied. We see that prophesied here in the Passover, that all those that keep the Passover, let the males be circumcised. Okay, Exodus 12, 16, a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done therein. Hebrews 4, 3. I guess you all knew I was going to read that one, didn't you? For we which have believed do enter into his rest. Hebrews 4, 10 to 11. For he that has entered into Jesus' rest, he has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 11, 5 and 6, even so at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Okay? So it's either grace or it's work. Do we earn our salvation, or do we enter into Christ's finished work by grace? God's unmerited favour. God's unmerited favour. Romans 3, 23, 25. For all have sinned and come short of the righteousness of God. We all have. We all lived in Egypt, didn't we? We were under those the kings of Egypt. We did the bidding and we were in that kingdom. We have all sinned and come short of the righteousness of God. Being rendered innocent freely by God's unmerited favour, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain, whom God has set forth to be the atoning victim through faith in his blood. What a beautiful scripture. Romans 3, 23 to 25, the whole Bible in those two little verses there. Okay, the whole story of redemption, the whole bit about the Passover Lamb and what he has achieved and what he has done to us. For us, Christ has done it all. And through faith in his blood, we enter into grace. There is no work for salvation. We have entered his rest. Christ has done it all. There is no work, no cleaning, no offering up. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, you've got to learn Hebrew before I'll take you out of the land of Egypt. He didn't say, oh, you've got to get your tent mostly clean before I'll take you out of the land of Egypt. He died when we were yet sinners.
Yeah.
We simply enter into the finished work by faith. We enter into grace through faith. So let us not offer up any works of righteousness. Let's not attempt in any way, shape or form to please God to earn salvation. And so there is a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done therein. How beautiful. How wonderful. Ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. Exodus 12:15. What significance does this have for us? In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8, know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new leaven, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of its sincerity and truth. In another place it says about you can't put a new patch on an old garment. Mm-hmm. You can't put new wine into old bottles. Mm-hmm. And here it's saying you cannot keep this feast with old leaven. Mm-hmm. Chuck it out. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay? And neither keep it with the leaven of malice or wickedness. Mm-hmm. In another place, 2 Timothy 2:9. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. There's a seal upon the foundation of God. God knows all those that love him. God knows them that are his. And let everyone that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. They're the two seals, or the foundation of Christianity there. So there's no leaven. There's no leaven in our lump. We are to be unleavened. So the life in Christ, the new life in Christ, is walking according to the Spirit. We need to walk after the Spirit. We need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We need to put off the old man and put on the new man. We have to put to death the crucify the flesh with the affections and lust. So leaven represents sin. And so don't even let a little bit. And as Richard said, we have an advocate. When we do fall, we are not given to sin though. And so when we do fall, sins of omission, sins of accidentally, we have an advocate with the Father and we can come to him. But we are not given to sin anymore. Okay? And so we don't live our lives of sin, deliberately pursuing sin and what we can do. And so we have a warning here for all of you who may be tempted to think, ah, a little bit of sin never hurt anybody. What did Jesus say? A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump.
Yeah.
And so we can get a bit of yeast, half a teaspoon of yeast. Teaspoon? 2 teaspoons? Shows how long I've made bread. And you have this huge amount of bowl of flour and water. You just put a little bit of yeast in there.
And that's it.
That's it. You pretty soon got some bread. Yeah. Okay? Because it leavens the whole lump. It works its way through the bread and then suddenly you've got some bread happening. Sorry, I should have checked out. My sermon notes are deficient today. Okay, Exodus 12:42. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. I love the story of the children of Israel. I just love it. And I look at it in my own life, and I'm sure you do the same thing. They were slaves in Egypt, and they groaned in bondage. And the Passover lamb was slain, and they were set free. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. They wandered in the wilderness, having no permanent home. They were pilgrims and sojourners. And finally, they crossed the Jordan River and entered the Promised Land. Can you see it? We're all at different places on our journey. No one's crossing the Jordan today, I hope. We'll have none of that here. We have life today.
Amen.
Okay, life. He is risen.
Amen. He's risen.
Okay. All right. Are we looking forward to the Promised Land? Are we on the journey? Have we left Egypt? Have we renounced the things of Egypt? And have we been translated into the kingdom of God? When Jesus came in Matthew 4:17, he began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we have two kingdoms. And you can't put your foot in that one and your foot in that one.
Yeah, sure.
You can't do it. There's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and you've got the kingdom of Egypt. So either you leave the one and go to the other, or you don't. You just stay there. Okay? And so in Colossians 1:12-14... I thought you were going to take my verse. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness," Egypt. "He has delivered us from Egypt and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And so God mysteriously, how do we do this? Do we have to go to the passport office and get our passport changed? No, God mysteriously does this. in a mysterious way. When we believe, he translates us into the kingdom of God, into his dear son, Jesus Christ. We're plucked out of Egypt and we're in it. How did it happen? We just woke up and everything was different. Okay, praise God. Okay, the first warning contained in the Passover account, warning number one, Exodus 12:12, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. That's a fairly sober expression. And you know, as we look at resurrection life, the resurrection life has joy
because there was death.
We would have just sadness if there was just death. But we have joy because there was death, and now that there is life. Okay? And here, our joy is not inhibited because of the warning contained herein, or the soberness of the warning contained herein. It, if anything, it solidifies our joy and makes our joy more complete. Yeah. So our first warning, Exodus 12:12, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment, I am the Lord. 1 Corinthians 8:5 said, for though there are be that are called gods, little g, in heaven or in earth, as there be gods, many, little g, and lords, many, little l, but to us there is but one God, capital G, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we in him. Ephesians 6:12 tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Are you with me?
Yeah.
There are gods many, little g. When you see in the Bible, when you see God with a capital G, it's talking about the Lord. It's talking about our God which is in heaven, our Father in heaven. When it talks about gods, they're the things that people build idols for.
Yes.
So the Hindus, the Buddhists, Islam, these are all worshipping gods, small g. And the Bible tells us that. It says that there are many of these. And God has promised the spirit of prophecy. This is the coming prophecy. He has promised against all the gods of this world, of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Okay. Revelations 19:19-20. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. In Revelations 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And so the devil and all his minions and all his demons that come before us as gods and lords, small g, small l, are captured by our Lord Jesus Christ and put an end to, and God will judge them.
Thank you all.
Acts 4:12 says, at the name of Jesus Christ, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
So when someone comes to you and tells you that maybe this could be a way, or maybe had you thought this could be a way, there is no other way. Yes. Jesus is the way. Yes. Second warning, Exodus 12:27, when he smote the Egyptians. And this is a funny topic to be talking about on Resurrection Lord's Day. But nevertheless, it is a sober reminder to us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he that hath that he has done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Matthew 12:36-37. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Philippians 2:10-11, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, capital L, to the glory of God the Father. Romans 14:10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then,
every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Not a popular topic, but everyone will come before God. When it said all, it means all.
Correct.
There's no exemption. There's no sick leave. There's no, I'll come back later after this lot of judgment's finished and then I'll come in.
Nope.
The death angel will someday come to my house and I'll come to yours. And soon thereafter, you will stand before God. Will you have the blood of the Passover lamb on the lintel and the doorposts of your heart? Will you be justified by faith in his blood alone? Not any works that you have done, not any works of righteousness, but have you entered into grace by faith? Will you willingly confess in that hour, as you did by word and deed in your life, Jesus is my Lord? Or instead, will there be a great cry in Egypt? Too late! I didn't apply the blood. I meant to. Oh, that was my job. I was supposed to go out there and put the blood on the doorposts. I forgot. Oops. I wasn't ready. I meant to. I had a lot of good intentions. Acts 17, 30 to 31. And God now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Don't delay. God stands with open arms to receive all. Don't delay. Okay. Last couple of points that stood out to me from the Passover lamb. Exodus 12, 41. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? Israel went down into Egypt, spent 430 years there to the day, and God could have called them out any time, but he called them out at 430 years to the day. To the day. And God knows what the timing is of the coming Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And we say, but when will these things be? You know, is it coming soon? Is it coming later? Well, I need to be ready. I can't. If I'm going to set a judgment, I want to be ready. When is it going to happen? Mark 13, 32 to 33. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. No man, no angel, and not even the Son of God knows the return, the coming of the second coming of Christ. So when someone tells you, I think it's going to be this year, I think it's going to be that month, smile and walk away. Okay? Smile. Yeah, bye-bye. Okay, a really good scripture. I know we're running out of time. We're going to read it. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is Peter's farewell to the Christians. And it's a beautiful word to us today when we look at the Passover. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the creation. Sounds like a bit like evolution, doesn't it? Scoffing people. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that the word of the Lord, word of God from the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There is a coming judgment. There was a flood, and there is a coming judgment of fire. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us,
not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Mm-hmm. Is it you? Are you the one more soul that God is waiting to repent before he comes back? He wants all to repent. He wants all to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to be saved. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, like a thief in the night. We don't ask the local bad guys association when they're going to rob our house. By the way, just in curiosity, is it going to be April 10th you're planning on mugging me? I'd just like to have a bit of extra security on that night, you know? No, no. The Lord is going to come back as a thief comes in the middle of the night when you least expect it. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all your behavior and godliness? There's a question. I want each person to answer that. Seeing that he is going to come back, seeing there is a coming reckoning, how should you behave in life, in behavior? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Seeing that you look for those things, because you're looking for the new heaven and the new Jerusalem, because Jesus is coming back, he's alive, he's risen. So therefore, be ye without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them, that these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So this were Peter's last words. It was the end of his second epistle. Now his words to us as children, his children by faith. You know, he's shared the gospel through the New Testament and we have believed. And so he has this word as an admonition, as a father to the children. It, like Paul said, my son Timothy in the faith. And Peter's saying, Christ is coming back. Be ready. Be spot without blameless. And don't ever, ever feel that everything's just going to continue on ad infinitum. No. God is not slack. To him, he compresses 1,000 years down into a day, and he takes a day and makes it as long as 1,000 years. And so if you ever wonder, how can he ever possibly listen to all the prayers of all the people around the world and organize everything all at once? Well, he makes a day 1,000 years. He stretches it all out to his view and he can see everything at the same time, everywhere, all at once. God is that good.
Amen.
Praise God. Okay, last point. Exodus 12:13. I love this verse. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Yeah.
I love that. I will. Okay? God has promised. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There's no fearful looking forward to God. There is a confident, joyful awaiting him. 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Okay? I've committed my soul to him, and he can keep that. He's going to keep that. John 8:26. He said, speaking of his Father, Jesus said, he that sent me is true. In Revelation 19:11, we see on a horse, heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him is called faithful and true. That was the name of the man who sat on that horse. His name was Faithful. His name was True. And so what he has said, he will do. God has promised, I will pass over you.
Amen.
When I see the blood. In Hebrews 6:18 to 20, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation that have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. God has promised. He is faithful and true, and we have assurance of our salvation. We have his Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance, the seal of our adoption, of our strong consolation and hope. And so that's it. That's the bits that stood out to me. As I read through that, I saw the prophecy. I saw the prophecy of the life of Christian. I saw the prophecy of the coming Christ. I saw the prophecy of man's redemption, about his atonement to God, all laid out there in the feast. And you know what's sad? Is people to this day are killing a lamb, eating unleavened bread, and they don't get it. It's been fulfilled.
Yeah.
It's not a future anymore. It's been fulfilled in Christ.
Amen.
And so we have the beginning of months. First things first. To everyone here that knows him, is he not the most important thing in your life? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The lamb without blemish. Remember how they had to choose a lamb without blemish? The prophesied Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They were not to break a bone. This and many other prophecies were fulfilled in Christ.
Yes.
From Zechariah, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and here, from the Passover lamb, we see the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of fulfilled prophecy and future prophecy both. The sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. The sacrifice of the Passover is a shadow. It's a type. It's a prophecy. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ is the substance. It's the reality. It's the fulfillment.
Mm-hmm.
The healing, the cleansing, the reconciling blood, not of the physical lamb, but of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. We are to take the blood, our need to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our own heart by faith.
Mm-hmm.
Have you done that? To believe with our heart and to confess with our mouth. We must be circumcised, true circumcision of the heart. That true circumcision is the removal of the sins of the flesh by the Spirit of God. That true circumcision is done in the Spirit by the Spirit. And we all must have it. There is a holy convocation. There's no work. There's no work of righteousness to please God. It's done. Christ has done it all on the cross. It is finished. I enter into that rest. You enter into that rest. We enter into grace. By faith, we enter into that rest. We put away leaven. We put away all known sin.
Yes.
I encourage you, pray this prayer with me. Lord, I desire a closer walk. Please show me what hinders me from having a closer walk with you.
Yes.
Pray that prayer. Pray that prayer in your daily life. Lord, I desire a closer walk with you. Show me how I may have a closer walk. And be bold. Rise up, brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
Put away sin from amongst us, that we may be unleavened. Christ brought us out of Egypt. We have our citizenship in a heavenly country. The kingdom of God. We have been translated into his kingdom. Against the gods of Egypt, he will judge. And this world has many gods and many lords, many idols, many ways, many lies. And the day is coming in which God will reveal all deceptions and judge them. Against the Egyptians, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And you know, it said there in the account, it said a very great mixed multitude went up with them. And we don't know, and I'm just imagining here, but there's 9 sets of plagues, right? Every single one of them comes true. And the Egyptians living amongst the Hebrews hears about this last plague. What do you reckon? Were there a couple of Egyptians perhaps that went, if we don't do something here, we're toast. And there is recorded later on in the wanderings that there was such and such the son of an Egyptian woman. And so on and so forth. And so I wonder, in that mixed multitude, were there people of other nations who had joined themselves unto God? And so too must we. And we must be bold to our friends and our neighbours to show them Christ. Yes. For there is no other way. There is no other way. And yet all will come before God. And all will be required to give an accounting. And only the blood is what God will pass over from. So finally, the Passover day is a day of rejoicing. It's the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Conquering death, he rose triumphant. Conquering the world, the sin and the devil. And he is now seated at the right hand of God. And he's waiting. He's waiting, it says that. Until his enemies be made his footstool. And there are many enemies, and we wrestle against them. Not flesh and blood enemies, but principalities and powers. Yes. We wrestle. And those enemies are someday are going to get put under his feet. You know those little stools that when you're sitting on the couch, you rest your feet on? That's where they're going to be, under Jesus' feet. They look scary to us perhaps now. They look overwhelming. They look vastly outnumbering us. But they're going to be put under his feet.
Amen.
And how he overcomes them? I heard a preacher once talk about this. I just loved it. He's going to overcome them by the breath of his nostrils.
Mm-hmm.
What can you do with...
Mm-hmm.
You couldn't even knock a fly off your soup.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But that's how Jesus is going to overcome his enemies.
Mm-hmm.
By the breath of his nostrils. Our God is that great. He has promised that he's coming back. No man knows the time of his return, neither the angels nor the Son himself, only the Father. But he has promised, and he is faithful, and he is true. And he will do as he has promised. He is not hurried, not with us begging him to come back sooner, nor will he delay if we ask him for just put it off for a little bit. I'm not quite ready. He is coming back according to the mind and will of perfection, wisdom, and omniscience. Okay? Because he has promised, and because he is true, we have assurance. Brothers and sisters, if there's anybody here today who doesn't have assurance of your faith, you can have it.
Yeah.
You can have assurance that you know 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 that everything's okay between you and God by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is able to keep our soul, which we have committed unto him, against the day of his return. And when he returns, we will not be ashamed. We will have peace and confidence at his appearing, with an open face, with expectation and with joy. Because he has promised, he has also given us the earnest of our salvation. And I love that. I love that earnest. He's given us part of the purchased possession. He's given us a part of himself. You see, he is our possession and we are his, as a husband is to their bride, okay? And so he's given us a part of the Holy Spirit, and it's inside us. And so that witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Amen.
Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So let us rejoice in our salvation. Let us rejoice in what Christ, our Passover Lamb, has done through his great love wherewith he has loved us. He has died. He has overcome death, sin, this world and the devil. And he has risen with new life and with healing in his wings. And he is seated at the right hand of God. Let us stand and pray. I'm just going to open it up now for a time of prayer. All of you, any of you have a prayer of thanksgiving of what the Lord has done, let us pray. Hallelujah, Father. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for the resurrection Sunday. We thank you. Hallelujah, Father. Glorious God.
Old hymn going in my mind, Lord, Jesus done it all. Mm. You've done it all, Father. We just thank you, Lord.
Yes,
Lord, you've done it all. You've made a way for us. Yes. And Lord, by faith, we grab hold of it. Lord, we say thank you.
Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for dying so we don't have to die.
Mm.
Lord, I thank you for going forward and seeing what's in our future and being there for us every step of the way.
Thank you that you're our way maker, our miracle worker, our promise keeper, our light in the dark.
Yes,
thank you for all those attributes.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
Raindrops on the roof.
Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that no man can resist you in the sense of you weren't who you say you were or are. Right through the scriptures, Lord, you've left a mark, prophetic mark, again displayed through the scriptures of this day. Right through history, Lord, there's that trial.
Yes.
The voice of the Lord calling people to repent and come to him. And so, Lord, today we say thank you. That no one can say, oh, I didn't know. Lord, because of the mark of that prophetic word and nature that you've got that has come through right to the day as we celebrate your resurrection, coming alive and giving us your life. We say thank you for this today. We praise you, Lord God.
Well,
there's no one like you. None can stand before you and say, oh, I made it my way. But, Lord, you are the one that we worship.
Yes.
Father, we cry out for the northeast of Tasmania, Lord God. We cry out that you would come and touch, you would have mercy, Lord God, that the people of this area, Father, that old song, turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in your wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace, Lord. Father, that we'll put aside the things that would distract us, Lord. Lord, we cry out that you would forgive us of our sins, Lord God.
Hallelujah.
Father, we love you, Lord.
Yes, God.
Have mercy, Lord.
Yes, God.
Have mercy. Thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord, we thank you for your great plan of salvation. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we thank you that though we were slaves in Egypt, we sat in great darkness, yet we saw light. A great light has risen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in that light. We rejoice in your salvation, dear Father, that you have purchased freely for us. And oh, the cost that your Son had to go through what he did. Oh Lord, may we never treat lightly what you have purchased in bringing us back to yourself, Father. Hallelujah, Father.
Thank you, Lord, for the amazing journey that you're taking us on.
Yes.
Lord, we live in your fullness, as the scripture says, but Lord, you're making us more and more like sons and daughters. You're taking us from being children into being full-blown children, mature people of God.
Yes.
And God, we enjoy it, Lord, because we enjoy you. And through all the thick and thin of life, troubles and things, Lord, today we thank you that you're creating a new people. A resurrected people.
Yeah.
You say thank you for that.
Chosen generation.
People of power.
Yeah.
Thank you. People of light. Kingdom of God. Thank you.
Hallelujah, Father. We thank you, Father, that the tomb is empty. We thank you, Father, that we have a living Saviour.
Yeah.
We thank you that we have not a dead idol or a piece of stone, but we have a living Saviour seated
right.
At the right hand of God.
Yeah.
And we praise you. We praise you for the empty tomb. We have no placard to lift up before you, but we praise you. We thank you for what you have done and your great plan of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. All right.